as Alan said, we're working our way through the book of Psalms, and we've got this morning to Psalm 10. That's what we're looking at. And as Alan said, you will find it very helpful to have the Bible open in front of you at Psalm 10, because I will be referring to verses in this psalm, explaining those verses and applying them. And so please have the Bible open in front of you. It's always a great encouragement for the preacher to have people looking at their Bibles when he's preaching. By the way, it's also a great encouragement when people actually have their video on. I'm not saying you must have it on, but it is always an encouragement to actually see faces. Very difficult to preach to black screens in front of you. So thank you if you do have your video on. I do find that helpful. I wonder how you feel about the world in which we are living. I think if you are like any Christian, you're in great distress about the world in which we live. And I would imagine you're in great distress, in great anguish of soul at our very, at this nation in which we live. This nation isn't what it used to be. This nation, particularly in our own lifetime, has changed drastically. I imagine many of you this morning, you will have seen enormous changes in the spiritual condition of this nation. I would imagine that some of you here, when you were younger, when you were children, the spiritual condition of this nation was utterly different. It was like living on a different planet altogether. Because I imagine when some of you, when you were children, going to church was widely accepted. Children going to Sunday school was a widely accepted practice, and many churches had huge Sunday schools. Sunday schools would meet in the afternoon, I think, and loads of children would come to Sunday school because that was the accepted thing. Church and Sunday school were accepted practices. And then you looked at the society in which you lived when you were children, as you were growing up into your teens and into your early 20s, some of you. And the world in which you lived then is so totally different to the world in which we live now. Views on marriage were so utterly different. If a couple was living together without being married, well, they would be very ashamed to admit it. They would do it secretly. If a woman had a child outside of marriage, that certainly was kept a very great secret. And sexual deviance, homosexuality, and some of the sexual practices that we see today certainly would not be openly talked about. They would be seen as shameful things, embarrassing things for people to do, and people would not openly flaunt such things and talk about them. And then we look at 2020, and everything, we seem to be on a different planet entirely. How many children go to Sunday school today? How many people attend church? How many people are in church this morning? We look at views on marriage. I'm just taking marriage as one example. There are so many other things. We could have talked about abortion, for example. But I'm talking about marriage because that is such an immediate thing for us. Views on marriage. Should people get married at all? Do we have to be married to live together? Well, people just have such different views on this. And who is to get married? Same-sex marriage. Totally accepted now. Legal now. And we look at the world around us. And we are in distress. We should be in distress. And we're in anguish. Now, this morning I want to tell you this. I'm going to expound Psalm 10. But before I look at Psalm 10, I want to tell you this for your encouragement. We are not the first people to have found ourselves in this situation. God's people in the Old Testament, God's people in the New Testament, God's people throughout history have found themselves in a similar or a worse situation. You may say to yourself, Sukesh, I can't imagine anything worse. I'm telling you, there have been times when God's people have lived in situations that have been worse than the situation in which we are living today. And you may say to me, yes, but you know, our country has changed so quickly. We've gone so quickly from what we were to what we are. Well, let me tell you this. Imagine that you lived in the time of King David. Okay, go back to the Old Testament and just transport yourself in time back to the days when King David lived. And imagine that you were 20 years old when David died. That would mean that for those 20 years of your life, you lived in a godly country. Because during David's reign, Israel was a godly nation, not a perfect nation, but a godly nation, a nation where God was worshipped, a nation where the only places of worship were for the glory of God. There were no idolatrous places of worship, a place where people honored God's word and worshipped God. That is the land in which you would have grown up if you had been 20, when David died. And of course, after David came Solomon. And the spiritual condition of Israel deteriorated rapidly. Solomon lived for 40 years. And during those 40 years, idolatry began to come into the land. Now imagine when Solomon died, you would be 60 years old. Well, that's not very old. You'd be 60 when Solomon died. And imagine you were of the tribe of Ephraim. Do you know what would happen to your country? Your country would have a king called Jeroboam. And Jeroboam would issue a decree, bring in a law to say, we no longer go to Jerusalem to worship God. I have put up idols. From now on, we're going to worship idols. So during your lifetime, you would have gone from a land which honored God and worshipped God in the time of David to a time when you no longer honored God and worshipped God, but the nation now bowed down to idols made of stone in one lifetime. It has happened before. We're not the first people to have seen enormous change in our lifetime. We're not the first people to live in an utterly godless society. Many of God's people, I would argue the majority of God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, have lived in terrible times when morality has been at its lowest. We're not the first people. I hope that in some ways encourages you. I know it sounds a strange thing to say, but I hope in some ways it shows you that at least God's people have been through this before, and God has brought his people through this kind of thing before. Now, the question I want to ask this morning is simply this. What do we as God's people do at a time like this? I've talked about society around us. I've talked about how things have changed so quickly. I've talked about the nation in which, the land in which we're now living, and all the sins that are there, all the atheism that is there, all the idolatry that is there, and all the departure from true religion that is there in our country. We are in a desperate state spiritually in our country. There's no question about that. What should we as God's people do? And this is what Psalm 10 teaches us. This is why this psalm was written. This man lived in a desperate time. We don't know who he was. The psalmist isn't identified. We have no idea who wrote this psalm. We don't know when he lived. But it is quite clear that when he lived, the nation was at a very low condition spiritually. The worship of God was not broadly or highly honored. And it wasn't the case that people were honoring God and living by the word. Most of this psalm, the vast majority of the 20 or the 18 verses of this psalm, are all about the works of the wicked, the terrible deeds that the wicked do. from verse 2 onwards, he speaks about the wicked and their practices. And he goes on and on and on and on about the wicked and their practices, because that's the kind of land he lived in. The nation had departed from God. The nation had gone into idolatry. The nation had gone into immorality. The nation had gone into all kinds of terrible, sinful behavior. Now, what does the psalmist do? Well, let me say in passing, he does not get depressed about it. You don't read a note of depression here. You don't read a note of complaining and moaning and saying, oh dear, it's all hopeless, it's terrible, it's terrible, it's terrible, it's terrible, and we can do nothing about it. That is not his approach. I want to show you two things. I just have 2 points from this passage. I want to show you what he does, and then I want to show you why he does it. Just 2 things. What he does, and why he does it. So the first thing, what does he do? And the simple answer is, he prays. He prays. When you read the book of Psalms, there are some psalms that are addressed to the people of God. The psalmist addresses himself to God's people. If you look briefly, for example, this is just one example, at Psalm 105, you will notice, if you just turn briefly to Psalm 105, you will see that the psalmist here addresses God's people. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Quite obviously addressed to God's people. So there are psalms that are addressed to God's people. There are psalms that are addressed to the person himself. The psalmist speaks to his own soul. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You see, he's speaking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But Psalm 10 is a prayer addressed to God. He's not addressing God's people. He's not addressing his own soul. He's addressing God. Look at verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? He's living in desperate times. He's living at a time when children are being misled into the worst of practices. He's living at a time when godly people are under tremendous pressure, because the ungodly are so many, and they're so powerful and so influential. He's living at a time when the godly seem to be on the run, and the ungodly, the wicked, practice their wickedness openly without any shame or embarrassment. And he comes to God in prayer. The whole psalm is addressed to God. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I want to spend a little bit of time exploring this point, because this is such an important point. I want you to notice 3 things about his prayer. 3 things about his prayer. Notice in the first place, he prays that God would defeat his enemies. Look at verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Break his arm, Lord. Here are the wicked, and they're thriving, and they're getting more and more influential, and they're taking hold of every area of life, and they're taking God's people away into their practices. Lord, break their arm, break their influence, stop them. We live in a society where the wicked are growing in power. We live in a society where the wicked are growing in influence. There's no question about that. When was the last time we prayed that God would stop this flow of wickedness, this tide of wickedness that's coming into our country. When was the last time we say to the Lord, Lord, will you please stop the wicked from having influence in my workplace, in the school where my children go, in society at large, in parliament? Will you please stop it? You can pray that. That's a valid biblical prayer. That's what he does here in verse 15. He says, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Stop them, Lord. So the first thing we notice about his prayer, he prays that God would stop the wicked. The second thing he prays for is that God would come to the aid of his people. Look at verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. So he looks at the minority who are God's people, the remnant, as the Old Testament calls them. And at this time, they seem to be very small in number. They seem to be very weak, and they are the afflicted. And he prays for them. He comes to their aid in prayer. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Friends, we need to be much in prayer. We need to be in prayer against the forces of evil. We need to be in prayer for God's people, that God would come to the aid of his people. But there's a third thing I want us to notice about his prayer. We've noticed that he prays that God would stop the wicked. We've noticed that he prays that God would come to the aid of his people. There's a third thing about his prayer I want us to notice. Let me put it like this. Imagine that you were living in a village in Gloucestershire. And imagine every year your village flooded. You just happened to be in one of those villages, and every year it flooded. And imagine you wrote to Buckingham Palace, and you said, I want to go and see the Queen about this. She's the head of state. She's the head of government. And she can tell the Prime Minister to do something about it. I'm going to go and see the Queen. You write to Buckingham Palace, and you get a letter back. And they say to you, the Queen has granted you a half an hour appointment. Please come on this day at this time, and Her Majesty will give you audience for half an hour. So you go to Buckingham Palace, they allow you entrance, you go and you stand before the Queen. And imagine you say this, our village is being flooded year after year after year. We've had enough of it. Why don't you do something? Do you know that is how the psalmist speaks to God? Look at verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Look at the nation we're living in. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. The wicked let the poor be caught in the schemes that they have devised. The wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. And the greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. You see, he's having a go at God, but he's certainly very passionate in his prayer, isn't he? This isn't a soft, gentle, polite prayer, is it? This isn't the kind of prayer you would expect a child of God to pray before his holy Father in heaven. This is a cry of passion from the heart. He is giving vent to his emotions. He's calling out in anger and in emotion. He's saying to God, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why are you so remote? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You see, he's giving vent to his emotions. He's passionate about this prayer. This is the third point I want to make about this prayer. It's a passionate, heartfelt prayer before God. Now, I'm not in any way saying we can be irreverent before God. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying we can have a go at God. I'm not saying that. I am saying God honors passionate, heartfelt prayers. You think that he is being courageous here. You think he's taking risks here with this verse. You want to read some of the prayers that Moses prayed when he was in the wilderness with the people of Israel. And some of his prayers are shocking. You remember the time when the Israelite built the golden calf and began to worship it. And God said to Moses, I'm going to destroy the whole nation. They have built this golden calf. They're worshipping the golden calf. I'm just going to destroy every last person, the whole nation. Do you know what Moses said to God? You read Moses' prayer. Moses says to the Lord, if you do that, you destroy your reputation forever. Do you know what the Egyptians are going to say? The Egyptians are going to say, this is the kind of God he is. He delivers his people out of slavery with a mighty hand. He delivers his people out of slavery with grace and compassion. He takes them into the wilderness and then he destroys all of them. That's the kind of God he is. Moses said to God, you destroy them, that will be your reputation in Egypt. And God relented. God relented. You know, friends, there are times you go to a prayer meeting and it's refreshing and it's encouraging and it's uplifting because God's people have come with a heart for prayer. And God's people have come with passion for prayer. And God's people pray with heart and with passion. And it's wonderful. And God is honored. And God hears. There are many passionate prayers in the Bible, you know. There is Moses, and there is Abraham when Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. And there is this psalm. And there are other psalms where there are these passionate, heartfelt cries of anguish to God, and God hears them. And you go to a prayer meeting when that happens, and it's wonderful. It's refreshing. Praise God. And then there are prayer meetings which discourage you more than anything else in the universe. Because there are long silences and there is just no passion and there is hardly any interest. We are living in desperate times, friends. Our country is in a desperate spiritual condition. The Church of Jesus Christ is in a desperate condition in this country. Don't be fooled. Wake up. Look at the nation around you. Look at the church. The church is struggling. We're not the only church in decline. The vast majority of churches in Britain are in decline. The vast majority of the churches in Britain, their ministries are closing down. Children's work is closing down. Sunday school is struggling. Attendance is declining. The vast majority of churches, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to wake you up. And the worst thing about it is prayer meetings are being attended by fewer and fewer people. I find that astonishing. Surely, at a time like this, our prayer meetings should be full to brimming. And prayer meetings are full of long silences. Surely, we should struggle to say a prayer because there are so many people praying, praying, praying. Can I give you some instruction? And I'm making these as suggestions, but I ask you, please, think about this very carefully. Can I please make this suggestion that we begin to earnestly, passionately, and regularly pray for our nation and for our church? Do you know that is the only thing that will do our nation and our church any good? Nothing else will revive the church. We can change all the songs. We can change the format of the services. We can change the times of meetings. We can change just about everything in our services. It won't revive the church. Only God can revive the church. Can I ask you this? Will you please resolve to pray for our church? Will you please resolve to pray that God would revive this church? That God would convert souls? That God would revive us from our lukewarmness and half-heartedness, and make us passionate for his glory? If you can, will you link up with at least one other person? Just contact one person, say, why don't we meet once a week for prayer? It doesn't have to be long, you know. And with Zoom, you don't even have to leave your home. You can say to somebody, we'll meet for half an hour. No chat, no coffee. We meet, we read a scripture, we pray for half an hour, finished. It only takes half an hour in your week. But imagine if we all of us here, this week we began to meet with others. And we say, right, we're going to pray for this church. We're going to ask God to revive this church. We're going to ask the Spirit of God to come and revive us and bring conversions and bring in families. God will do it. God hears prayer. God wants us to pray. God is urging us to pray. God is encouraging us to pray. God is commanding us to pray. Please do it. I urge you, please do it. If you're in a marriage, resolve with your spouse that you will meet and pray for the church. Of course, you must pray for yourself. Pray for the church. Because when the church is revived, then the tide of ungodliness will be turned back. That is how things happen. God revives his church in the country. And when the church is revived, the tide of ungodliness goes out and the tide of godly living comes in. You want to see a change in the nation? Pray for a revival in the church. I urge you, do this. So the first thing, what we are to do, we are to pray. We are to pray that God would put an end to the wickedness. We are to pray that God would come to the aid of his people. And we are to pray with heartfelt passion. The second thing in this psalm, why we are to pray. What we are to do, we are to pray. Why are we to pray? There are two reasons. And the first reason is God is king. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The Lord is king forever and ever. You are going to the one who holds the universe in the palm of his hand. You're holding the one who holds this nation in his hand. You're going to the one who holds the heart of the queen and the prime minister in his hand. You know, that's what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, doesn't he? Solomon says, God holds the king's heart in his hand, and God directs the king's heart as he directs the waterways. That's what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs. God holds the king's heart in his hands. So God holds parliament and local government and all the laws that are being passed and the hearts of the people who go to parliament and vote. God holds these things. God is in control. God is in charge of all. Let's pray then. Surely that's encouragement to prayer. Surely that should move us to prayer. Imagine you had an illness. Your GP said you've got a terrible illness. And you did some research and you found at Southmead, there's an expert, a consultant with a team. And that person has the ability to put you right. Would you sit at home and say, isn't it wonderful? There's a guy in Southmead and he has the ability to put me right and he can put me right with a few surgery, a bit of surgery, can put me right. Isn't that wonderful? And you sit at home. But what is that? You jump in your car. You drive to Southmead and you bang on the door and you say, I want to see this person. I've got an illness that's killing me. And he has the ability. He has the power to do something about it. Well, God has the power to raise this nation. God has the power to turn this nation around. God has the power to revive the church. He has done it. Read your church history. Read about how nations that had sunk into total immorality, total ungodliness, have been raised by God into towers of righteousness to the glory of his name. God can do it. Believe him. So we pray because God is king. But secondly, we pray because God is merciful. Because God is merciful. Look at verse 17. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. God isn't just all powerful. God is also merciful and willing to hear our prayers. God is waiting for us to pray. Can you imagine this? There on the throne of grace in the Holy of Holies, God is watching Copthorne Chapel saying, come to me in prayer. I want you to pray to me. Pray to me about your church. Your ministries are closing down. Your children's ministries are struggling. Your attendance is going down. Come and pray to me. Pray to me. He's saying that to us. He inclines his ear because he is a merciful God. God doesn't enjoy seeing this nation in the condition it is in. God doesn't enjoy seeing the church in the condition that it is in. Brings no pleasure to him. We must come to God in prayer because he is king and he is merciful. I urge you, please, take up prayer. This week, begin to pray for this church and ask God to revive our church. Let's pray together.